But this morning, we're going to finish out this series. And you've got your program. And in the program are some of the scriptures we're going to talk about. It's a place for you to take some notes. I think this morning, there might be some things that connect with you personally. Might be a word I say or a line or a piece of scripture. You might want to just write down a note to look back on that. So here's the question one last time as we go into the end of this series. What do you wonder? What do you wonder about? We've said this whole series, it's like each of us have a window. There's a frame here, okay? We can call this our worldview, our frame of reference, whatever you want to call that, our filter. But there's these things that make up, for each of us, this window that we look through or that we wonder through. And we said last week, there's different panes of glass in that window. One of those panes of glass is our childhood. For some of you, great childhood. And that becomes a little bit of how you view the world. Some of you, very painful childhood, not a good experience. That becomes part of your filter for how you see the world. One of the things that we see the world through is our education, what we've learned and the people who have taught us, and even their point of view becomes part of our point of view and frame of reference, part of our worldview as we look through our window. There's religious experience. Again, in this room, so many different backgrounds, so many different experiences. Again, some good where you grew up around people of faith, genuine faith, and it was good experience. Some of you, you grew up around religious experience that was manipulative and a whole bunch of other bad words that you would use. And it affects how you see the world, how you see God, how you see faith, how you see things like relationships. And then there's part of that window that is our failures. It's our mistakes. And sometimes it can cloud or becomes part of how we see the world. And then we have things like our hurts and our insecurities that we all have, our fears and our anxieties. It all becomes part of this filter and this view. And we wonder through, as we look through it, as wonder, and it affects how we see the world. Now, why do we wonder? Go ahead and put that next slide up. We wonder because our frame of reference doesn't provide us with all the answers. None of us has all the answers, so we wonder about things. If you're in the room this morning and you're a theist, that means you have a belief in God, then you wonder about things like heaven. What will heaven be like? Because the scriptures give us a little bit of an understanding of heaven, but we don't know all of it. So you wonder, will I see people there I love when I see them? If I see them, will they recognize me? When I see Uncle Billy, will Uncle Billy be like a young version of himself? Or will he be the like older, more plump, more balding version of himself? You know, what will it be like? We wonder. If you're in the room and you're not a theist, you wonder, well, is there anything after this life? Is there more to what I see? Is the person who believes in God, are they just naive, or is there something to what they believe? Is there some experience or some knowledge that they have that maybe I need to consider? We all wonder. And so as we wonder about things, the last few weeks, I've said some things that Christians believe. For those of you who are followers of Christ, you would believe these things. I'll put a couple of them up for you. One, Christ followers believe that God became one of us to clarify things for us. God became one of us. That's who Jesus is. So actually to clarify things for us so we could see things clearly. But then we said it this way. God sent someone to stand, that's Jesus. God sent Jesus to stand on our side of the frame to serve as a frame of reference. So we have our window that we look through here, our filter, our worldview, and God sends Jesus to stand on this side to bring clarity so that in spite of what we know or don't know, we would have a sense and an understanding of where we stand with God. We would understand that God is who he is like, and Jesus demonstrates for us who God is like. He says, I and the Father are one. We would have an understanding of who God is, and then we would know if he likes us or even if he loves us. And some of you walk in the room with that question this morning. Does he love me? Does he care for me? Does he know me individually and personally? As we started this series, we looked at something the writer of Hebrews said. Now, the writer of Hebrews writes to a group who's a Jewish audience that has come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one that the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, promised. And they've come to become followers of Jesus, but they're getting all this pressure to give up their faith in Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews says, no, you need to fix your eyes on Jesus. In fact, it is said this way, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer. Again, it all begins and ends with Jesus. He's the pioneer. He's the one who begins our faith. It's not just a belief system or a theology. It's all about a person of Jesus. So that's why we are to fix our eyes on him, Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. See, the writer here knows that as we wonder, it can cause us to wonder. There's a lot of things that we can focus on. There's a lot of things that can distract us. And again, he says it's about a person, the person of Jesus. It's not just about a church experience. It's not just about your experience from the past of things that happened to you or you wish had happened to you or you wanted to have happen to you. It's about fixing our eyes on the person of Jesus. See, when we fix our eyes elsewhere, we wander. When we take our eyes off Jesus and we start to look at other things or we start to anchor our faith in other things, we begin to wonder, and then that leads us to begin to wander. We lose the clarity of who Jesus is. God sends Jesus to our side of the frame to bring clarity to who he is and how he feels about us. And when we stop looking at him, we begin to wonder and we begin to wander. So if you've wandered from faith, or maybe you're looking for the door, I would say this to you. It's probably not because of Jesus. And here's the question we've asked the last 2 weeks. Here's the question. If you've lost faith, or if you're looking for the door, maybe you're thinking about stepping away from your faith in Jesus, then the question is, what was the faith you lost, or I would say, and are losing, fixed on and fastened to? What is it anchored to? What is it fixed on and fastened to? Is it really fixed on and fastened to who Jesus is? The Hebrew writer of Hebrews says, fix our eyes on Jesus. So as we get here into this third, fourth week of 2020, the invitation again to our church and to you is this year to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Not on a church, not on a pastor or a leader or current events, and not necessarily on the things you've heard before, because there's things you've heard that people have said to you that are taking your eyes off Jesus and causing you to anchor your faith in other things. The invitation here is to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Now, as we talk about you fixing your eyes on Jesus, we talk about being in Santa Clara County and this place. As I talk to people about looking at Jesus, becoming maybe a follower of Jesus, there's a big objection that tends to come up. And this is that objection. That to follow Jesus, to become a Christian, they think, requires mind-numbing, experience-denying faith. That somehow if I'm going to follow Jesus, that it's mind-numbing, that there's things out here in the world that somehow I can't look into those things, I can't dig into those things, because if I do, they will undercut, they will erode, they will take away my faith in Jesus, that the truth I think I find out here can't match with my faith. And the other part of this, we think we have to be experience denying, that I have to somehow turn a blind eye to the things that have happened to me, the things that are happening in the world, the difficult things that have happened to those who love me, that somehow, again, I can't make those things work with the faith that I'm supposed to have and the belief in Jesus. And so therefore, to follow Jesus means I have to turn a blind eye to the things of truth that I want to dig into, and I have to turn a blind eye to the things that I have experienced. And I just don't believe that's true. In fact, the original version didn't ask this. When people originally start to follow Jesus, they don't pretend that things are happening that aren't happening. They don't pretend that things are better than they really are. Jesus never comes to them and say, hey, well, turn a blind eye to that so you can follow me. And Jesus never comes to them and says, well, just have faith in faith, or just have belief in belief. In fact, last week when Jesus was with the disciples, we read he comes to them and he finally says, hey, I am God in the flesh. And he calls them, he says, believe in me. And he said, basically, if that's difficult, then at least look at the works themselves. Look at what I've done. Look at the experiences. Look at the eyewitnesses. Look at the testimonies. It's not just a belief in belief. And Jesus doesn't call us to turn a blind eye. And those who originally followed Jesus did not do that. Now, as we talk about this morning, there's something that has become confusing for many people, and there's something that's misunderstood, and it's partly because of people like me who have made this more confusing than it needs to be. People who stand on stages and people who write books and people who dig into scripture, and we talk about a word called faith, and we make it more complicated than scripture says it is or than it needs to be, and we have a misunderstanding of what faith and belief and trust in Jesus really is. So we're going to talk about faith this morning. And again, maybe you need to take some notes. So first of all, we're going to talk about what faith is not. First of all, faith is not this. It is not a force and it is not a power. It's not a force or a power that you tap into. It is not baby Yoda with Jedi powers. How many of you watched The Mandalorian? Come on, Disney Plus subscribers. Yes, Star Wars fans in the room. Even if you didn't watch it, you know what I'm talking about. Baby Yoda doesn't just pass by without you knowing. It's not that. It's not magic. It's not some lasso of faith that, man, if we can swing this up and if we can get this around God's neck and if enough of us have enough faith and if we pray hard enough and if we pray loud enough that we can pull God in the direction that we want him to do, to go, and we can get him to do things that he wouldn't normally do. That's not what it is. It's not a force or a power that we can manipulate and use for our own benefit and gain. But so often we think it is. If I just have enough faith, I can get God to do what I want. This is huge, and it was just impressed on me as I came to church this morning that some of you really need to hear this. This is the most important part of this message for you. Some of you have lost faith, and you stopped following Jesus because of this very thing. Because you have gone through something very difficult, or somebody close to you has gone through something difficult, and people have come to your home, or maybe you yourself have come, and you have prayed very real prayers, authentic prayers, heartfelt prayers, honest prayers, prayers filled with faith, asking God to do something. But God has, in his sovereignness, all right, in his wisdom, chosen not to answer that prayer. And for some of you, you've looked and said, well, I prayed honestly, and they prayed honestly, and we prayed authentically, and God did not move in that way. And it leaves you wondering, well, does God really care? Does God really know me? And does God really exist? But that is not faith. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. We come with faith-filled prayers, but it doesn't mean we don't get to have God do everything that we want. It's not a force and it's not a power. Second, faith is not a formula. It's not a passcode. It's not a pin code that if we just figure out the formula and enter it, then it works for us. It's not, hey, if I just get to the next level, if I come to church enough, and if I take the right posture, and if I kneel, and if I pray enough, and if I give enough, and if I have enough knowledge, well, then God will work on my behalf. Then God will do the things I need him to do. We think somehow if I just get to a certain level of faith, if I just do certain things, and that is just not it. It is not a formula. It is not something to be figured out. So what is faith? We go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and you can begin to read with me this morning, and this is what it says. Now, faith is, again, the writer here is writing to a Jewish audience that has some understanding of faith, that has a lot of knowledge of an Old Testament scriptures, of the Hebrew scriptures. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for. Okay, now we've introduced another word, hope. So what is hope? Let's touch on that first. Hope is this. Hope is wanting something to be with no guarantee. Hope is wanting something to be with no guarantee. I can hope to get that job. I can hope my boss will give me a bonus. I hope I get a date for Friday night. I can hope. I can hope that on the way out of the room this morning that somebody is going to hand me a ticket to the 49er game this afternoon. I can hope with all my heart that the 49ers win that game today. Because then I don't have to hear Janaea or Randy, who are Green Bay Packers fans, talk all week about how great Aaron Rodgers is, because I don't want to hear that. So I hope. Amen. Yeah, I got an amen on that one. I can hope for a lot of things, but hope is wanting something to be with no guarantee. Now, this is what the scripture says. Let's go back to it. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for. It is confidence in what we hope for. So let me talk about faith for a moment. Faith happens when hope so becomes confidence that something will be so. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So what moves faith into this confidence of hope? It's when you have a hope to get that job and then somebody calls you back that you interview with and they say, hey, you've got the job. There's a guarantee. There's a promise. It's when your boss calls you in the office and say, hey, you're going to get a bonus. It's when you get a text back and she says, yes, Friday night at 7 will work. You got the date. There's a confidence there. It's when you have a confirmation. It's when you have a promise. If my wife and I invite you and your family over for dinner, at what point do we have the confidence to buy all those groceries? It's when you confirm. It's when you say, yes, we're coming. We're planning to be there. Now there is a confidence that something is happening. It says this. Sorry, I got to skip ahead on you there for a second. So what is faith? Faith is confidence that God is and will do what he has promised. Some of you need to reset your definition of faith this morning. This is what faith is. It's a confidence that God is who he says he is and will do what he has promised. Now let's continue reading back to verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And then the writer says this, meaning this kind of faith, this is what the ancients were commended for. Now, who are the ancients? The ancients are the heroes of Judaism. Everyone knew these stories. What happens here in Hebrews 11, and you should go back and read it today, the writer begins to list all these people who basically were commended for having great faith. And everybody who's reading this, because they're Jewish, they know these stories intimately. They know this history. And the writer begins to talk about their faith and says that each of them, by faith, they lived and they behaved as if God is going to keep his promise. That's how they lived. That's what it meant to trust and believe God, that he is a God who keeps his promise. He is who he says he is, and he does what he said he's going to do. And he begins to list some people here. Now, this morning, raise of hands. How many of you have heard of the name of Abraham before you walked in here? The biblical character Abraham, you've heard that name before walking in this room this morning. So Abraham is one of the people listed. Abraham, God says, I want you to leave this home and I'm going to give you a new place. God had promised it. He had spoken it. So there is confidence, there is faith in that hope that there is going to be a new place. So Abraham, by faith, gets up and he follows God's promise. You have Gideon. Gideon is the original 300 story. Okay, 1,000 years before the Greeks and the Persians, you have Gideon. He's got 300 men. He goes down in the middle of the night at God's leading, and there's a huge army there. And they're outnumbered basically 200-1. But God says, you're going to take 300 men, and you're going to take on this army. And they go down in the middle of the night, and they go into this camp, and they begin to fight. And it causes such commotion and chaos in the middle of the night that this army begins to fight amongst itself. And 300 men take out a huge army. Gideon believed, had faith that this was going to happen because God told him so. You have Moses. Moses grows up an Egyptian prince, but one day sees a person abusing a Hebrew. And Moses takes offense to this. He actually kills the abuser. And Moses has to run off into the wilderness. So for decades, Moses is in the wilderness. And God finally comes and says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. And you're going to go back even though you don't want to. And I'm going to use you to free my people from Egypt. God gave a guarantee, a promise, and he fulfilled these promises. And what it meant to live by faith was to believe God's promise. Faith is believing God will keep his promise. And all the ancients here in Hebrews chapter 11, they are commended for this kind of faith. Now, what's amazing is they all believed in the personal promises God gave them, but they believed in a bigger promise, a global promise that we have to talk about. 2,000 years before Jesus comes, God goes to a man named Abraham, and he makes him a promise, and he says, I am going to do something through you, through your family, through a nation I'm going to create out of you that is going to be a blessing for the whole world. And each of these people believed that God was going to keep his promise to Abraham, even though in their lifetime they did not see that promise come true. They lived every day believing that God was one who is going to fulfill his promise. Now, here's the promise to Abraham, and this is amazing. Many of you have heard this before, but let's touch on it for a minute. So God comes to Abraham, and he gives this promise. And he says, I will make you into a great nation. Did God make Abraham into a nation? Say yes. Not a trick question. Yes, that nation still exists today. I bet you cannot name another person that became a nation, an individual person that we would say this person became a nation. It's groups of people, it's tribes, it's whatever. What a unique promise. God made this promise to Abraham. Check. He fulfilled that promise. He became a great nation. He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. We know that Abraham was blessed. He was blessed with family and property and protection. We know that God turned him into a great nation. I would call that a blessing. So God says, I will make you into a great nation. Check. I will bless you. Check. I will make your name great. This promise was 4,000 years ago. Again, let me see a show of hands. How many of you heard of Abraham before you walked in this room this morning? Pretty amazing, right? Halfway around the world, 4,000 years later, God keeps his promises. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. A third of the world this morning believes that Jesus is the Messiah, is God's answer ultimately to this promise to Abraham that he would do something through the world. Millions, if not billions of people this morning like us stop and they worship and they fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, because God fulfills his promise, because Jesus is the answer to this promise. We have been blessed because of Abraham and God's promise to Abraham. And then he says this, God says, and all peoples, or some translations say nations on earth, will be blessed through you. In the ancient world, 4,000 years ago, people, groups of people did not bless other groups of people. Nations did not bless other nations. They were looking to go in and pillage and take over and make them slaves. They didn't bless other nations. This is so unique what God says. But because of the promise of Abraham, the world, the nations of the world have been blessed. And so the writer of Hebrews lists Abraham and many other people that lived by faith. They believed in God's promises, not just his promises to them, but to this global promise that God was doing something for the world. Then the writer of Hebrews says this after he lists these people. He says, and all these people were still living by faith when they died. The Old Testament people listed here, they all died without seeing the promise of Jesus, the promise to Abraham, which was Jesus, fulfilled. But they died believing that God would still keep his promise. We get to live on the other side of the promise. It says, as he continues, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. But they made their decisions based on God's promises, and that he is who he says he is, and that he does what he says he is going to do. Both the people of the New Testament and the Old Testament, they didn't assume that God could be faithed into something. Do you get what I'm saying here? They couldn't manipulate God with faith. Well, God, if we just have enough faith, we can get you to do what we want you to do. They didn't believe that. That wasn't faith. That wasn't trust and belief in God. Let me show you a great story from the New Testament interaction with Jesus here. And we're going to talk about here again what faith looks like practically. There's a man here with leprosy. Now, leprosy, as you know, is a brutal disease. A few of you in here, like my wife, who have traveled the world in some places, you've seen leprosy. But leprosy wasn't brutal just because physically what it did. It isolated, it outcast people socially. So they were distant from their family. They couldn't be around other people. They weren't included. They couldn't go to worship. They couldn't be involved in a lot of things. In fact, when Jesus comes at his time, people who had leprosy, if others were coming around, they would have to yell out and make themselves known. And they would have to yell out, unclean, unclean, because they couldn't be around the average person. This disease was always with them physically, but also emotionally and socially. They were outcast, they were distanced. But this man comes and he falls at Jesus' feet. Very interesting. There's something about Jesus that makes a man with leprosy think, I can approach this man and I can throw myself down at his feet. That is very unique at this time in the world. But he comes to Jesus, and this is what happens. He starts and he says, Lord. He gives this title of respect. Lord, and this is amazing. Listen to what he says. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing. Not, I believe I have enough faith, so you're going to do it. Enough people have been praying, so you can do it. He says, if you are willing, it is a picture of perfect faith. This man, why did he even believe that Jesus could do this thing? Because he's seen it happen. He's probably known other people who have been healed. Maybe he's watched the miracles from a distance. He's heard the eyewitness testimony. He knows. He has evidence to show that Jesus can heal him. But he approaches and he doesn't assume it's going to happen. He says, if you are willing, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. This drove the religious leaders nuts and crazy that Jesus would touch a man like this, but it shows us who Jesus is and his compassion. Again, it proves as he comes to our side of the frame of reference that he loves us. Jesus reaches out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing," he said. This is the kind of faith that Jesus is looking for. It's not faith. Faith is not knowing he will, but knowing he can. Let me say that again. Faith is not knowing he will, but it is knowing that he can. We struggle with this kind of faith because this faith leaves God in control. It's not magic. It's not a formula. It's not genie in the lamp. God, do what I want. It's not a lasso around his neck. God, if I just do enough right things, if I get to the right level, then you'll do what I want. No, this kind of faith, the faith that says, if you are willing, I know you can. My belief is that you absolutely can, God, but I'm coming with the attitude, if you are willing, you are sovereign, you are in control. And we don't like that because we like to be in control. See, that's ancient paganism. Oh, if I sacrifice the right things, if I do the right things, if I do the right works, then I can get the gods to do what I want. That's paganism. That's not who God is. How many of you ever prayed a prayer you're happy God didn't answer? Okay, as a young man, we have some young people in the room. I prayed a lot of things. I just got to tell you, if God had given me those things, I would not be standing on this stage now. I'd probably be gone a long time ago. I'd have gotten myself in a lot of trouble and hurt. There's a lot of things I wanted. There's a lot of things I said, God, can you give this to me? And he said no in his wisdom. Praise God for that. It's a sense of approaching God in faith, knowing that he can, because he is who he says he is, but also coming with the attitude, God, if you are willing, because you're in control. So this is a big deal. Let me tell you why. In fact, I put it on the screen for you because it's important. This is why this is a big deal, because a generation is abandoning faith because the church has signed God's name to promises God never made. We've said to people that God is something he's not, or he's going to do things for you, or life is going to be easy, or bad things won't happen to you. We've said that God is and will do things that he never promised and he never said. And when that doesn't line up, people are like, well, I'm out. Let me read to you just what I wrote here because it's important. We are holding God accountable for things he never promised to do. And if you or I grew up with that vending machine or that genie in the lamp version of God, or the idea that bad things don't happen to good people if they love God, then it is not surprising that you've either lost faith or you're stepping away from faith. Because that's not who God is, and that is not what God promised. God didn't demonstrate his love and his concern for us by promising nothing bad would happen. How did he demonstrate his love for us? This is what scripture says. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If there's anything we don't have to wonder about, it's God's love. Jesus comes to our side of the frame of reference so who God is would be clear, and he goes to the cross to prove sacrificially and that unconditionally he loves us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If we want to have wonder in something, if there's something we should always wonder about, it's the amazing work of the cross that should bring us to great wonder to ponder this morning. There will always be things you will wonder about, but God's love for you should not be one of those. There are things we wonder about. Maybe you wonder, as you sat here this morning, in the time that we've had together, how 2.8 billion cells in your body have died and reproduced with no conscious effort of your own. May that kind of wondering lead you to the God who designed you with purpose, the God who loves you, the God who would come to our side of the frame of reference and go to the cross for us. May your wonder lead you towards fixing your eyes on Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, we are so thankful for your promises all the way back to Abraham 4,000 years ago that we can simply look at them this morning and realize that you have been faithful to every one of those promises. You were faithful to every one of the people we talked about from the Old Testament scriptures this morning. You promised them something, you guaranteed them something, and you fulfilled every promise. God, would we not make faith something that it isn't? Would we walk away this morning after this service believing you are who you say you are and that you're going to do the things you say you do, and would we not make it more than that? God, would we approach you with great faith, knowing you can, but coming with the attitude of if you are willing.